All right. Well, good morning again. Who was not here last week and needs the handouts from last week or did not bring them back with you, used them for a grocery list this past week and needs it again? Okay. A couple of you do. Hey, Don, you want to check out this handout? Anybody over here? Okay. Steve, you want to just hand some out to folks? Okay, bridal shower card. Don't give it to me. Give it to Sue Anthony. Well, last week, as part of the class, I asked you to submit questions you had or topics that you wanted to cover, and I appreciate your feedback. That was overwhelming. Normally, when you pass out 3x5 cards and you ask for feedback, you get a couple, but I had a tremendous, you all provided me with a tremendous amount of topics. So that's great. So I was maybe foolish enough to share that with the elders because I thought that they needed to know where all of you were with your thoughts about this issue of money and possessions and finances and some of the things that you thought were important. So they looked at the list, and the first thing they decided to do was make this a two-quarter, six-month course instead of a three-month course. So I'm admitting to you publicly that was a really dumb thing I did by share that with the elders. So. Anyhow, thank you for your feedback. So all as you saw in the email that Steve Hines sent to you this week, all the Sunday school classes will now go for 6 months. But I will not be insulted if you get bored of me after 3 months, you know, switch out and go to another class. That's all right. Anyhow, last week, yeah, I'm dreading when the elders get together to meet anymore. It's just, okay, last week we were talking about the fact from the front of your notes that, you know, our goal is to have biblical truth trump everything else in our lives. But unfortunately, the way we live, although we give lip service to this, even though biblical truth is supposed to manage our motivations and emotions in all areas of life, including money and possessions, and biblical truth actually is to inform all of these facts about marriage, about money, in reality, this isn't what happens. And oftentimes, regardless of what we say, what we actually do, and what we actually think and what actually causes problems in our life is that these things become preeminent and run out of control over everything else. And last week, as you see on the back of that handout, for those of you that weren't here, we talked about some of this these negative motivations and emotions that can give us grief with money. Okay, so how... Not only is this a problem when we allow these things to run loose in our lives without the guidelines of biblical truth, but these motivations and emotions are also easily manipulated. And what are some of the ways or things that manipulate these motivations and emotions, specifically as we talk about money? Yes, Nancy. What's that? Okay, fears and insecurities, yes. Okay, and they are actually part of this motivation and emotion, but they are emotions that are easily manipulated upon. So how are these motivations and emotions manipulated from the outside? What outside influences easily manipulate us with our motivations and emotions? Yes. Yes, advertising is one, right. Mm-hmm. And they know that, okay? That's the only reason that people spend billions of dollars on advertising. It is a legal way of manipulation, okay? Take, for instance, let's say that... let's just say that Rich Dumb wants to sell snow tires out of his garage. Now, you all know Rich Dumb, very low-key, level-headed, quiet kind of guy, right? Okay, so this might be the advertising that he would like. Hey, folks, the average date of the first plowable snowfall is November 22nd. Dumb's Tire and Auto has snow tires in stock. Call Rich today. All right, that's kind of just fact-based advertising, okay? Just letting you know what's available. But is that the kind of advertising we hear about snow tires? No, okay? Now, Rich Dumb would never make a commercial like this, but here is what our advertising is like in America today. Hey, old man winter's bearing down on Perry County. Don't risk having your loved ones stuck in a snowdrift in the teeth of a winter storm. Assure they arrive home safe by purchasing the SuperTrack Snowbiter tires. On sale now, buy three and get four. Get the fourth one free while our limited supplies last. See Rich at Dumb's Tire and Auto. Protect your family. Buy the Snowbiter today. Do hurry because ISIS may capture the world's rubber plantations and no more tires will be available. Call today. Okay? No, it's really, I type these up really late at night, so my humor gets really bad late at night, but I just sat there laughing, thinking about Rich Dumb ever putting together an advertisement like that, you know? Anyhow, so what, that stupid commercial for snow tires, that second one, what emotions were being manipulated? Fear was one. There might not be any more rubber left. We may never be able to buy another snow tire. What else? Uh-huh. Guilt. Man, if your wife slides off the road this winter, it's your fault. And she's going to tell you. But, what else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kind of preying on that, you ought to be responsible, you know? And the most responsible thing you can do is buy new snow tires for your car. Okay. So advertising manipulates. So if it's not bad enough that we have all these sinful and negative emotions and motivations, then because we watch television and we listen to the radio and all of this, we are manipulated even further with these emotions and motivations by outside influences. So it can be incredible. How else, what other outside influences manipulates our motivations and emotions besides advertising? Yes? The Joneses. The Joneses. Who are the Joneses?
Anybody that
says, okay. All right. So people have influence here. And the people who have the most influence to manipulate our motivation emotions are who?
Friends and family.
The people we care about the most, yes. Mm-hmm. Our friends and family. The people who mean the most to us are the people who manipulate us the most. So, you know, when you're in high school and you're a teenager, we have this skewed sense of reality that the people that matter most to us are our friends sitting in class. And so these motivations and emotions are put under this incredible peer pressure. Okay. When we're older, it can be neighbors, it can be people at work that we're trying to impress. And of course, other family members also really can put a lot of pressure on these motivations and emotions. When we are not committed to having biblical truth as the screen through which everything is filtered, we are really adrift and easily manipulated. So a question to ask yourself is, do I really not just pay lip service to this, but do I really put everything through this grid of biblical truth? You know, I drive in the car a lot with my job, and so the radio's on, and sometimes I listen to talk radio. And I have just made a decision in the past couple of months, I will not listen to Glenn Beck. Mainly because, you know, I find that his show is just a complete and total, from one end to another, attempt to manipulate motivations and emotions. Yeah, and when I start, even though, and what's interesting is he's constantly talking about Jesus and love and biblical truth and all of that. Okay? But when you listen to what he's doing, he's constantly going back to this and trying to manipulate this. And I don't consider that kind of input to be helpful. So, you know, I've just decided I no longer will listen to that input. But we need to be aware of this and how these motivations and emotions are. Now, next week we're going to be talking about how husbands and wives deal with money in the home. But one thing we can say for sure is that when we bypass biblical truth, and biblical truth is no longer the grid through which all of life is screened, and instead motivation and emotions are important, we said last week that what happens is this comes over here, and instead of biblical truth having an impact on what we decide to do about money, okay, the motivations and emotions blows this up here, okay? And you have this explosion of reality, and then we do really stupid things with our money because we're no longer operating with facts based on biblical truth, but instead the facts are subservient to our emotions. So we blow up this important connection. And then what happens is you get married, and then you have two people's motivations and emotions working together. And if they both of them are not based on biblical truth, then you come over here, and this has a synergistic effect. So you no longer have one plus one. But in this particular case, the math of all of this is 1 plus 1 equals 12. And you have kaboom. It's a massive explosion. Or as one guy I used to work with talked about when he and his wife were, when his wife was upset with something, he goes, "Oh, it was a mushroom cloud." Okay? The point is that even those of us who have been Christians for a long time fall prey to this. We just get into these things where we want what we want. Okay? One final comment about this is, and you may not agree with this, but as I listen to some of the Christian financial advice that's on the Christian radio stations, as I review their websites and look at their material, they are based, a lot of what they talk about is based on this. How to make a budget, how much of the budget maximum should be used to pay housing, how to get out of debt, why you need to get out of debt, how to handle credit cards, how to pay for college, what to do about tuition, all this stuff which is facts. one of the weaknesses that I have found with that whole area of this Christian financial stuff is they're not dealing with this very much. And the point is that one of the reasons we're having trouble with this is because of this. So the Christian financial websites and ministries have a place. I'm not saying that they're not important. But one of the concerns I have is they're not dealing with some of the root issues that affect us with money. The reason we have trouble with money is because of these things. Number one, we're not believing biblical truth. And number two, we're allowing this stuff to rule our life. And when you review those websites and the topics that are there and the information, there's lots of good stuff there. But it's not really addressing what often is the problem. Now, as parents, and we have a couple of weeks scheduled in the next, in within the next month, we're going to have 2 weeks in a row where we talk about how you teach your kids about handling money. And, you know, your job is only 30% done when you teach them how to balance a checkbook and what it means to handle debt appropriately and all of that. This is what everybody thinks parents need to do to teach their kids about money. Man, that's not even the most of the job. The most of the job is this and this. Okay? Making sure your kids understand, not just from what you say, but what you do, that everything in life filters through biblical truth. And then how you handle the emotions of, I want this, or life should be self-centered, it should be about me. That's as much a part of teaching kids about biblical handling money as teaching them about the facts about money. So that's just a look ahead at some of the things we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead. Comments or questions so far? All right, the caffeine hasn't kicked in yet, so let's turn to Proverbs 3. Now, none of your feedback from last week, none of those great cards that you turned in actually said, teach me more about what the Bible has to say about money. It was all very practical stuff. But I come from the framework that if we don't know what the Bible says about money and possessions, then it becomes a little hard for us to deal with all of the rest of the stuff that flows out of that. So we start today in Proverbs 3. Now, for those of you who have been Christians for a while and have made a concerted effort to memorize Scripture, what are the verses in Proverbs 3 that you may know by heart? Very good, Cheryl. Yes, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Who knows it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your, in all of your ways, and, oh, look at that. All right. Very good. So you at least have memorized in your head a couple of verses from Proverbs 3. You only have 33 more verses to memorize, and you'll know the whole chapter. Okay. So, of course, most of you know the beginning of Proverbs is talking about wisdom. And, you know, Proverbs personifies wisdom and talks about it as if it's this beautiful person and someone that we should have a relationship with and get to know. And they talk that way, the writer of Proverbs talks that way in that flowery language just to help you understand how important wisdom is in your life. All right. So, Steve Hines, do you want to, would you read, please, the first 10 verses of chapter 3 of Proverbs? Okay, very good, thank you. Okay, so as we look at this, okay, I want you to resist the tyranny of the present. You have in your head what's bothering you about your finances. You have bills at home on your desk that you can't pay. You've got a kid in eighth grade and you're already thinking, how am I ever going to pay for college? Okay. You don't have dollar one saved for retirement. And you read these articles that say that by now you should have $350,000 saved for retirement. You know, so there's all of this stuff floating around in your head about money. So lay that aside for a moment. Okay. Let's step back. Does God have anything to say about that stuff? And yeah, I say, yes, he does. And Proverbs 3 is a great place to start with that. Okay. Now, verse 5 and verse 7 have a concept in common. What is it? Verse 5 and verse 7 have a concept in common. What is it? Not relying on your own wisdom. Now, this does not mean, I don't believe that this means that you blindly careen through life hoping that somehow cupcakes full of gold coins will somehow descend from heaven for you. Okay? I don't think that's what that means. But on the other hand, what I think it does mean is that none of us are wise enough to really predict the future and to understand what's going on. And we rely on the providence and grace of God. Now, in this church, we believe that the Bible is true, every single part of it. So all of these statements from Proverbs 3 are true. And they are promises from God. So you got to ask yourself sitting there today, do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? Because if you say that the Bible is inerrant and it's God's truth and all of it is God's truth, which is what we believe here, then every single statement in Proverbs 3 is true. And having set that up, let's look at verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What's that saying? This is a radical change of mindset for many Christians in America today. When we had, when the kids were little and we made them do slave labor at home on the farm and we had the raspberry business, at 4th of July, the black raspberries would ripen and we'd go out there to pick them. And anyone who has picked raspberries like that will tell you that the first raspberries that ripened were always the biggest. they were always the best, the showiest. Okay? A week later, after you had picked through it three times and you came back again, the raspberries that were ripening were smaller. Okay? So the concept is that you're giving God the best, that you're honoring God from your wealth, that your first fruits, the first of your produce, the best, the showiest, the premier stuff, that's what you give God. The stuff that would bring the most money at market, that's what you're giving back to God. So most of us don't have barns. Most of us don't have wine vats, like it says in verse 10. How do we apply verse 9 and 10 to a modern American Christian? Okay, so you're getting a salary or a wage. So we're going to return some of that to God. Okay? So, go ahead.
God will take care of your everyday needs today. Even if you're on a mobile, a car might normally run 100,000 miles. God can see that it could run through a few.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's right. Yeah.
What I found is if you honor the Lord, looking for news, then he affects your motivation and your emotions. Because then, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you desires in your heart. So those things that you think you want or need are expressions.
That's right. Yep. So over the years, I have tried to. When I got paid, Penn State pays me once a month. So till my payday, I have a stack of bills on my desk that have accumulated from all the month. Okay. So Shelly and I are rich for one day when I get paid. I pay all the month bills and then I'm poor for 30 days, and then it's a great way to live. Anyhow, but. When that check from Penn State's deposited in my account, I have tried to follow this verse by, in a symbolic way, writing the check for my tithe out first. Before I wrote the check for any other charitable organizations I supported, for my mortgage, for anything else, okay? Now, I know this may sound really weird to you, but just in that checkbook ledger, there is this record of the fact that I was trying to honor the Lord first by writing that check for the tithe first. Okay? Now, some of you might say, well, yeah, that's easy to do. You probably had excess. You probably have a lot of savings and all that. Well, you know, there was times when our kids were small, and we had just bought that farm from my family, and we honestly didn't know where the next dime was coming from. And there was a lot of months where when you kind of did your budget and you sketched out the bills and stuff, it was going to be really thin. But Shelly and I committed that we still were going to try to write that tithe check first. And I believe in a myriad of ways that we'll never understand probably till we get to heaven, that it's just like Mr. Kittner said, that there were a lot of things that God blessed our life with that we may not even be aware of because we tried to honor him in that way. There's an awful lot of Christians in America, unfortunately, I think, who pay all their bills, live as they feel they need to, and then if there's anything left at the end of the month, they write a portion of that to the church. Now, I don't say that to put you on a guilt trip, because it's not me that's trying to motivate you to give appropriately or to think about money appropriately before the Lord. So I don't want to, you don't need to be angry at me. You don't need to think I'm trying to be legalistic about this. I'm not, because it's between you and the Lord. But what I'm saying is that a whole lot of us are not really doing verse 9. A whole lot of us are not. Now, let's talk about this a little bit, about what honor really means. Okay? What does this not mean? Let's start there. If I honor the Lord with the first fruits, what does that not mean? This is not some transactional contract. So if you are looking at it that way, you're not really honoring the Lord. If you say, okay, God, I believe the Bible's true. I'm going to start to honor you. I'm going to write that check first. I'm going to do this tithe. But by golly, I better start seeing results from you. Okay? And that's how we approach it also. It's like, okay, God, yeah, I'm willing to believe in this honor business. I'm going to write the check first. I'm going to give you 15% of my income. But by the 15th of next month, I expect to see something fall in my lap. That's not what this is about. That's not what this means. Because look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3. In verse 9 and 10, the writer of Proverbs 3 just gets done saying, hey, honor the Lord and your barns will be full. Boy, that sounds wonderful. But Kip, read verse 11 and 12 for us. Okay, now if you take those two verses in context, what do those two verses say about 9 and 10? If I honor the Lord with my first fruits, but by the 15th of next month I don't see anything different, what could be happening there? Uh-huh. Explain that a little bit, Tom.
Sometimes the Lord tries us out a little bit to see if we're going to have the patience to stick with what we desire in our heart, because He knows our heart.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Man, this is a beautiful section of Scripture. And it's so deep and so rich. I love this Proverbs chapter 3. I hope you'll go home and just read on it this week. But look at this. God promises if we honor Him, He will fill our barns. And what that means to you and I as type A Americans is we write the check this month and our wine vats are full next month. And God says, but wait, in verse 11 and 12, He's saying, you know what? There's also this idea of testing and discipline and maturity. And so, yeah, you honor me, and eventually I will see that your life is full. But because I love you, there can be times of testing so that you rely on me. So verse 9 and 10 are used so inappropriately, it makes me so angry by these prosperity gospel preachers. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. Write a check for me for 20% of your income or even more, and God has promised He will fill your life with all sorts of blessings. They rip 9 and 10 out of context, and they never talk about verses 11 and 12. Some of you may be here, and you're in this very spot right now, where you don't think you've, you know, you're trying to follow the Lord. You don't think you're doing a lot wrong. You've been trying to honor the Lord with your finances and every other area of your life. And it is tough right now. Okay. And you're dealing with a lot of issues with the people around you and your own family and all of this. Hey, it could be that you are exactly in verse 11 and 12. And because God loves you, He's trying to mature you. Okay? But that promise, notwithstanding that promise in verse 10 will happen. I believe it. That as you honor God, He will eventually bring plenty to your life. Comments or questions? Kurtz is seeing how the time's flying, and he wants to get through this chapter, so he's helping me out here by moving me along, which is wonderful, you know. Love having people in class like that. And it's exactly what he's saying, okay? When we approach 9 and 10 as simply a transactional contract about money and possessions, and remember last week we talked about all of these things, all of these eggs that God puts in our Easter basket of life. You know, He puts the egg of money and possessions. He puts the egg of time and opportunity, of friendship, of all of these different eggs. Okay? But we don't like that. This is what Kurtz is talking about. God can provide blessings in all of those areas. Okay? To make a very full and rich and satisfying life. Sometimes all what we want is we want an Easter basket with only one gigantic, huge egg, which is the golden goose that the golden egg that the goose laid, or whatever that saying is. Okay. So we do. We disdain or we discount a lot of those other blessings in our life. Okay. And instead, all we want is the money and possessions part. And certainly, we have seen this with people who have got to the end of their life. And they've been completely self-centered and stingy and miserly. And so, quote, their barns, their bank accounts are filled with money. But in reality, when you look at their life, you feel sorry for them because they're poverty-stricken, because they have no one to communicate with. They have no family. They have no friends. They've never spent a dime of their resources being generous to others. And of course, there's plenty of verses that talk about that as well, about how the stinginess of your life eventually causes you to just wither and die. So Kurtz is correct. The rest of this chapter is talking about wisdom and honoring the Lord with the first fruits of what He has given you. Provides resources to you in a lot of these various areas, not just money and possessions. And that's why it's just so almost criminal the way these preachers who preach the prosperity gospel lead people astray in that way. Now, quickly at the end here, there are two types of prosperity gospel preach. Both are errors. Okay, because both of them focus exclusively on money and possessions. The first one is this one we call a contract with God. And honestly, this is mostly preached to white, middle class, upper class, suburban type people. Okay? You give God this, God will give you that. Okay? How stupid that is to say that we, as these created people, can take an action that manipulates God's will. That's what that says. How dumb is that? Okay? But we have all kinds of people in print and on media who are preaching that way. The second kind of prosperity gospel is actually, in a way, promoted by the new Pope of the Catholic Church. And it goes this way. God loves me. You have riches. God doesn't want me to suffer. Therefore, you owe. And a corollary to that, or a further extension of that, is you owe. If you don't pay, then what? I'll take. You owe. If you don't pay, I'll take. Because God doesn't want me. God loves me and He doesn't want me to suffer. This is prevalent in the Catholic Church in South America, from which the Pope came from. This is prevalent in evangelical churches in South America. This is prevalent in many of our churches in America that are comprised of what we would call mostly parishioners who are in poverty. Okay. Now, in a way, these are very different, but in a way, they're the same thing. They're both. This prosperity gospel is such an error because it doesn't point people to asking for God's wisdom. It doesn't point people to understanding the grace that God gives them in so many areas of their life. All it's focusing on is this money and possessions. Money and possessions. Okay. Comments or questions on that? The only reason I bring that up is that because this is prevalent among people and in their thinking, okay, you need to be prepared and have an understanding of it so you can respond to it and talk to them about it if you encounter it. So just as a conclusion here, it is not honoring to God to assume that you as His created being can manipulate Him with your actions. If I give more, He's compelled to give me back more. It's not honoring when you give with that attitude, because you're not giving because of who God is, but you're simply giving because of what He can do for you. Proverbs 3 is such an incredibly wonderful section of Scripture to help us with this. And because everything that happens with money and possessions is to flow through the grid of biblical truth, we ought to have these concepts from Proverbs 3 really imprinted on our brain. So I urge you to do that. Okay. Final comments or questions before we close? Yeah.
So we have one of our brothers, Bill Wilson, got up one day and he talked a little bit about, you know, tithing, how it should, you know, and his thing was gross, and I have adopted that. If you tithe off your gross. And so I just decided with my wife at that time, we decided, well, you know what? You know, we were convicted, I guess, and we decided, you know, we need to be obedient. I look at the honor also kind of a little bit about, it's just being obedient to what the Lord wants you to do. It's not about salvation. It's just trying to, you know, get to know Him better and be obedient. So, you know, that's how we lived after that for until this day. And the blessing that I have gotten off of it has been, you know, he tells us he'll give us the food, clothing, and shelter. He'll provide that for us, the scripture. And I don't know if it's required if you give to have that or not. God, you know, as a believer, says that he'll take care of that. And for us, it was always, we always had enough to pay the bill. Now, there's times we're tight, but I have never gone any time where I have not been able to pay a bill, even some bills that maybe weren't the wisest ones to make. And that's how he has blessed me and my family, by being just trying to be obedient.
So I hear your heart, Tom, and I appreciate that testimony. And, you know, people will say, in fact, some of you asked on those cards last week, do I still have to give 10%? Is 10% what, why, does, where does it say in the New Testament I have to give 10%? And, you know, my point before that is, before you ever even get to what percent you give, it's what's your heart like. Okay? Here's where we have to start with the honor. With honoring the Lord. You've got to get that right first before you start asking, do I give 2%? Do I give 5%? God's not telling me now in the New Testament I have to give 10%. Well, maybe not. But let me ask you, where's your heart? That's what's really important about this. Yep. All right. Love this time together. Let's close in prayer. Father, may you take the words that were said today and the conversations we had among all of us and just help us to internalize it in a way through the leading of the Spirit that's helpful to us. Father, guide us in every moment of life, every small decision we make, every action and emotion. God, we want to bring that under your truth. And at times we're far from that mark. May we walk with you, God. That's our prayer. Our earnest prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to Sunday School.